Hello, how's everyone doing today? Today we're going to do a teaching on the beginning of God. I want to come out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for not just your information, but your illumination and your revelation. We thank you and we welcome the sweet presence of your spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11 says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not feel, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Now we're going to break that scripture down prophetically in a moment, but I titled this particular message, The Beginning of God, because one of the things that's always been my anointing and heavy on my heart is for God's people to be filled with God, not filled with religion, not filled with scriptures to quote down at people, not filled with dead works, not filled with denominational affiliation, not filled with titles and arrogance and becoming ecclesiastical, elite bigots, but filled with God. One thing I say over and over is that God got out of heaven to get into us. So I call it the beginning of God for one reason, because the beginning of God is at the end of self. And we're going to deal with that principle in this message today. This goes to the heart of the gospel of the kingdom, and it goes to the heart of my mandate and my purpose for teaching the word of God. The beginning of God is at the end of self. When you wake up each day, and you say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank God for another day." Have that thought in mind that the more I want of God, it begins at the end of me. In other words, we must be emptied out in order to be filled with God. My pastor used to say, a call to something is a call from something. How much of what you want and what you like and your self life are you willing to give up in order to obtain more of God? Two objects can't occupy the same space at the same time. We cannot pursue our will and God's will at the same time. We cannot pursue our ways and his ways at the same time. We cannot walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit at the same time. One has to die. So I'm asking, what are you willing to give up to get more of him? This goes to the heart of our walk with God. There's a lot of things we can do to occupy our time and our space and make our flesh feel good as, you know, good church going believers. We either can be like Mary or like Martha, the two sisters that ministered to Jesus, whose brother was Lazarus. We can spend our time as citizens of the kingdom of heaven like Martha. We serving the Lord, see, We running and doing this, and we're on the usher board, and we in choir practice all the time, and we are deacon, or we're missionary, or we taking classes, and we always at church, and we always doing something within the four walls of the church. That's what Martha was doing. She was busy, and she was serving the Lord. She was cooking for him, cleaning for him, you know, running to get this and running to get that, trying to make sure, you know, the Lord needs are being met. There's a lot we can do to fill up our time and preoccupy our time as believers. Then we wake up one day and say, I was busy, but I wasn't productive. I was moving, but I never went anywhere. We can be Martha, or, and everything Martha did, you know, wasn't bad, but based on the story, or we can be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, emptying ourselves out and being filled with more of him. She sat there crying, repenting, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And when Martha, who was busy, whose schedule was filled, you know, who was in church 6 days out of seven, giving all her money to the church, at every appreciation, at every conference, at every Bible study, see, didn't miss anything. When she looked at Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, while she killing herself trying to serve the Lord, and Jesus had the audacity to tell the one who was doing all this work and all being all this busy, exerting all this energy, and Jesus had the audacity to look at her and say, you know, you've been in, you encumbered with a lot of stuff, but your sister have chosen the best part. See, the best part when you come to Christ is to sit at his feet. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my burden upon you. See, there's a lot we can be doing and not be doing anything. But the most important thing we can do is sit at the feet of Jesus, because when we're sitting at his feet, we are being emptied out. When we're sitting at his feet, he's able to pour in us. And I want to use this analogy before we get into the scripture. God cannot pour into a full container. If you have a glass full of water to the brim sitting in front of you, and that represents you, and God is a pitcher of purified water, and he wants to pour himself in you, he can't, because you are already filled. And this is one of the main problems we bring into our relationship with Christ. We don't even recognize we are already full of ourselves. And God cannot pour into a filled container. And so you must recognize that it is the Spirit of God who begins to orchestrate a lot of the discomfort and dis-ease that we're feeling, because he's trying to bring us to a place where we are being emptied out, because he yearns to fill us with more of God. And so the Spirit of God will begin to use people, places, and things, and it will begin to agitate you, cause discomfort and a little pain. It's not that God is masochistic, but the purpose of sending his son through Passover, and after Passover, sending his Spirit through Pentecost, was for us to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. It wasn't for you to have your sins forgiven and just have a good time after you get up off the altar. So what are you willing to give up to get more of God? And this is serious. I thank God that he blessed me and graced me and gave me a mind that when I came to him at a young age, I meant business. I thank God for that. And I take no credit for that. I believe the fire and the hunger and the thirst that I had came from heaven. And I can testify to the point where I was willing to give up everything for more of God. There was nothing I was not willing to let go of. I got married young and I had a young family. And I can tell you this, my time spent with God was more important than having sex. My time spent with God was more important than getting more money. There was nothing earthly or of earthly pleasure that came near to the importance of my pursuit of God. I remember as a young man, I was probably 18 or 19. I was married, two newborns, and God was everything to me. And I was back in Chicago, and I used to have cousins dropping by, you know, just popping up, wanting to go, because we were still young, wanting to go play basketball or, you know, do some other stuff with the homies. And every single time they came over, I was sitting at my kitchen table with my Bibles, my different study Bibles, my concordance, my dictionary, my thesaurus, you know, everything at that time I was using as study guides. Every time they would come over, that's what I was into. And I was excited to see them. And they was like, hey, man, you want to go do this? You want to go do that? And without even thinking, I'm like, no, I'm good. Because there was nothing they could offer that could pull me away from the presence of God, from getting to know more of him. And I can say some of it was religious as far as my activity in the church, but at home, it was real. At home, it was 100% hunger and thirst for righteousness. I was a human sponge. I couldn't get enough of God. I couldn't get enough of his word. I couldn't get enough of his spirit. I couldn't get enough of the things of God. We have to be that way. Because see, we really don't know how messed up we are when we come to God. We really can't comprehend when the Bible says we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's deep. When the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it? And that's heavy. When the Bible says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I don't want to get too detailed to explain to you what it actually means in the Hebrew when it says filthy rags. But it's connecting the things that we can do in our fallen state that we call righteous. He's basically saying, you know, those are women's rags during that time of the month. That's what filthy rags mean. And so we're messed up. You know, we're the product of 6,000 years of fallen human history. And we come to God and we give our hearts to Christ. We repent of our sins and we still got that baggage on us. It takes time. It takes dedication, consecration. it takes a lot of willpower, and it takes years. For God can do it overnight, but that's not how he operates. It is a process. Like some healing and deliverance, he give us a miracle, he can do it in a moment. But some healing is an inner healing, and it's layer by layer. And when we come to God, the stuff, especially depending on what environment you grew up in, you know, dysfunctional homes and addictions and violence and things of that nature, we have a lot we need to be cleansed from, detoxed from, excuse me, and delivered and healed from. God needs our time and space and dedication to properly and thoroughly empty us out so he can fill us with more of himself. And we do not have a right to be envious or jealous of others in the kingdom who actually put the time, the blood, sweat, and tears in to get what they got from God. The ones we may know that walk in the nature of God, genuinely have the heart of God, authentically have the mind of God, you know, purely from a pure heart, walking in the attributes of God. We don't have a right to be jealous of that, because we're witnessing them in their glory, but we was not there to see the story. And there was a lot of pain and sacrifice to that story. And I can testify to that personally. I thank God that at an early age, I began to pay the price of being emptied out, that the kingdom was that pearl of great price to me, where I was willing to sell out, sell everything I had to get that pearl and that treasure in the field. It is important that we understand that principle, and the sooner we activate it and submit to the teacher of the Holy Ghost and begin the process of being emptied out, it will pay off, especially later. We have to be willing to give up our present in order to have a successful future. And I'm going to get back to that more in-depthly in a second. But let's look at the scripture. So God was speaking to the children of Israel, and he said, "So it shall be when the Lord your God bring you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." Now watch this. "Houses full of good things which you did not feel." Now, what I want to show right quick is this entire passage. Because remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so what we see in black and white in the literal stories of the Old Testament, the physical stories of the Old Testament, serve as spiritual truths for us today in the New Testament. Okay. And so just like Abraham got up physically and walked to places by faith where God would tell him to go, his physical walk was a picture and indicative of our spiritual walk. Okay. And so when the Bible says here that he had a land of milk and honey, a promised land that he had promised the children of Israel. So what is the spiritual parallel or significance of that for us today? Well, our promised land is the land of promises, and our promises are spiritual. We are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Bible said that he have made us to sit with him in heavenly places. So we're going to apply what they received as a physical inheritance. We're going to apply that to how what we receive as a spiritual inheritance, and that our promised land is the land of the Spirit. Our promised land is our walk in the Spirit. Our promised land is the kingdom which have been delivered to us by the work of Calvary. Okay, so with that being said, he said, I will give you houses full of all good things which you did not feel. And so what we get ready to see is everything he said he was going to give the children of Israel in these particular cities called the Promised Land is significant to us. And I'm going to show you that by using the law of symbolism. And so each thing he said he was going to give them is a type of the Holy Ghost. I like this. So how is a house that full of good things which you did not feel, how is that a picture of the Holy Ghost? When it says, I'm going to give you hewn out wells which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. So how are those pictures of the Holy Ghost? Well, the house that we didn't feel or build that is filled with good things is the spirit man, the spiritual house. See, our mothers and fathers built this physical house. They came together, sperm and egg met, impregnation occurred, and in 9 months, a physical house was birthed. Our mothers and fathers gave us that, okay? But the spiritual house, see, when you are born again, it is the spirit man or that spiritual house that is recreated and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, he's the one that builds the spiritual house that we couldn't build. We built the physical house. That's biology 101. But he builds the spiritual house. See? So that's the house that we couldn't build. But the Bible says here that God said, I'm going to give you houses you didn't build, filled with good things. So the spiritual house, that born again spirit, the new creation, the new man, is the house the Holy Ghost built. And guess what? It is filled with good things. What good things? See, we didn't build that spiritual house and we didn't fill it with good things. The good things that that regenerated born again house is filled with is the love of God, the peace of God. See, the joy of God, the spirit of God, the mind of God, the genes of God. Those are the things it's filled with. It's filled with the fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, the nature and ways of God, the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. It is filled with the heart of God. See, the will of God. He said he was going to give them houses they didn't build, filled with good things. It's a type of the Spirit because it is the Spirit of God that regenerates and builds our spiritual house that we couldn't build, and it is filled with good things. Now, second thing he said, he would give them wells that they did not dig. This is another type of the Holy Ghost. Because we know things with moisture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. See? Clouds, rain, water, oceans, you know, oil. But here he said, I'm going to give you wells that you didn't dig. Did you know that there is a well deep on the inside of you that you didn't dig? It's the well of the Holy Ghost. Remember when Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And the Bible says he was speaking of the presence of the Holy Ghost. See, it was the Holy Ghost that built the spiritual house that we couldn't build, filled with good things. And it's the Holy Ghost that is that well that we didn't dig. Because when we gave our hearts to Christ and the Holy Ghost came in, with him come that well. With him come that river of living water. God's well does not run dry. It is an unlimited source there. And this is one of the reasons why I can write books all day long. This is the main reason why I don't get writer's block. Because that well I didn't dig, and it is eternal. That river of living water of the Holy Ghost that flows in me, his wisdom and knowledge and understanding is limitless. Next, it said he was going to give them vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant. So what they received in the natural is a type and picture of what we receive spiritually. Now look at this. Vineyards grow what? Grapes. And grapes are crushed or squeezed to produce what? Wine. And we know that wine is a type or symbolized for the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, he do not put new wine into old wineskins. And what he was stating is, because the new wine is the new wine of the Spirit. And he was saying that the Spirit of God can't live in an old wineskin. This is why he has to regene our spirit and build that spiritual house that we couldn't build to pour the new wine in, because the flesh can't contain the new wine of the Spirit. So even though the Holy Ghost lives within this physical temple, he don't live in the physical temple. Literally, he lives within the spiritual temple that's within the physical temple. Because God cannot dwell in an unclean temple, and the flesh is an unclean temple. So he had to regene and make a recreated spirit, a new house we couldn't build, in order for him to live in. So that vineyard that we didn't plant is another picture and type of the Holy Ghost. See, the new wine, because the vineyard is going to produce the grapes that makes the wine. That's another picture of the Holy Ghost. And the olive trees that we didn't plant, it's another picture of the Holy Ghost. Because olive trees produce olives, and when the olives are pressed, it produces the olive oil, and the olive oil is symbolic of the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Did you realize that they received olive trees and vineyards that they did not toil or sweat to plant? And God says, by grace, because of the work of Calvary, I am going to give you a vineyard full of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you olive trees full of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you a well you didn't dig full of the living waters. I'm going to give you a spiritual house filled with good things of the Holy Ghost. So the promised land, the physical promised land that they inherited in the Old Testament, is the spiritual promised land of our walk in the Spirit in the New Testament. Okay, and so that goes to the heart of what I'm talking about today, the beginning of God. We have received this because of the work of Calvary. Look at all of what we have in the Spirit. And see, so if all of this is a picture of the Spirit, how is it that we know so little about the Holy Ghost? why is it that we know so little about the anointing oil of the olive, the new wine that come from the vineyard, the rivers of living water of that well we didn't dig, and the house that's filled with good things of the fruit and gifts and nature of God in the Holy Ghost? You got to know the Holy Ghost for yourself. He yearns for you to speak to him. He daily yearns for you to acknowledge him. He yearns for you to call upon him. We have been sealed with the Spirit of truth. He's not going anywhere, but he's a gentleman and he's waiting on you to acknowledge him. This is why at the River Jordan, when Jesus requested that John the Baptist baptize him, and when he went down in the water and came up, the Bible said that the Holy Ghost descended upon Jesus like a dove. Another picture of symbolism. The dove was being used to symbolize the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's white, representing his holiness. And then doves are gentle. See, he's a gentleman. And doves, they mate for life to one spouse. See? And so that represents the relationship and the intimacy that the dove of the Spirit wants to have in our life. But he's gentle. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on me. The Bible says, call upon me and I will answer. See? The Bible said, when we have sought him with our whole heart, we will find him. The Bible says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so this goes to why we supposed to be emptying out. And I want to use right quick as an example of emptying out and being filled with more of God. I was recently at a Messianic Jewish church service where woman of God, I believe she said she worked for Waste Management, and she gave the example of what the Lord showed her as, you know, she began to experience and learn more things on the job. And she was talking about recycling and the process of redeeming things. And so to make a long story short, she gave a great analogy of how, you know, today recycling is huge. And so after we use plastic containers or plastic objects in our house or things, the bottles, you know, beverages, different things that come in bottles, different things that aluminum is used for. If we care about the condition of the earth, we, instead of just throwing it away and it going to waste, you can redeem it through the recycling process. And she gave the analogy about how when it's time to redeem it, you take those plastic objects, those bottles and those aluminum objects, and you take it to the appropriate facilities, and they give you legal tender in exchange for your waste, because the products that used to have something in it, after you use it, is waste now. That's why we throw it away. We throw away waste. And she was saying that God wants us to bring our waste to him. See, and when we bring our waste to him, he redeems it and gives us back cash, or the system gives us back cash. And so I want to talk about that for a second to help give us a better understanding of what it is to empty out and be filled with more of God. So God is waiting on us to bring him our waste, our addictions, the waste of our bad habits and stinking thinking, the waste of our perversions and lying and cheating, our gossip and witchcraft and jealousy, the waste of our unforgiveness and anger and resentment, the waste of our unbelief and poverty and murder and strife and rebellion, the waste of our arrogance and profanity and pride, low self-esteem, laziness, murmuring and complaining, as we empty out and bring him our waste. He redeems it back to us with his love, his mercy, his grace and forgiveness, his peace, his healing and deliverance. He redeems it back with giving us, filling us with more of his acceptance, his anointing, his joy, his kindness, his eternal life, his spirit, his nature, his fruit, and his gifts. So the proof of our desire is in our pursuit. We are supposed to keep giving so much of ourselves to him that when we look in the mirror, all we see is him. The Bible says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is why the first church sold all they had, because they wanted all of him, to the point where the Bible says that they had all things in common. And I just want to repeat something I said in a previous lesson on the image of God, because as we empty out and we're filled with more of God, the more we empty out, the more we look like him. The more we give God, the more of God he gives us. If we give God little, we will look like him little. If we give God much, he will give us much of him. He do not impose this process on us. He will nudge us. He will begin to move things around. But ultimately, you got to get on the operating table. You got to be still. And you got to let God do his thing. Now, getting back to the image of God that I stated before, there is only one Son of God, though there are many. What I mean by that is Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. And we've not quite understood what that means. That means that there is only exactly what it says, the only begotten Son of God. So there are no illegitimate sons of God walking the earth. There's only one. And the Bible calls us, when we come to Christ, it calls us sons of God, but there's only one. And the reason why I say there's only one, because the Bible says he's the only begotten. And there's only one Son of God because each one of us individually who are called sons of God, we're called sons of God because we look like the only begotten. Our job in the New Testament, as we empty out to be filled with more of God, is for one purpose, so we can look like him. The Bible says that we're supposed to be transformed and conformed into the image of God's dear Son. There's only one Son of God, and that's the reason why all of us individually are going through the process of being transformed to look like him, because God only wants to see one person in all of us, and that is Jesus Christ. So we are supposed to keep dying, keep denying, until there's no more of us left. And all that remains is him, his glory, his heart, his mind, his ways, and ultimately his image. To the point where we can say, like Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," because the beginning of God is at the end of self.